Father, thy sovereign love has sought captives to sin gone far from thee. The work that thine own Son hath wrought has brought us back in peace and free. And now, as sons before thy face, with joyful steps the path we tread, which leads us on to that blessed place prepared for us by Christ, our head. Thou gavest us in eternal love to him to bring us home to thee, suited to thine own thought above, as sons like him, with him to be. In thine own house, their love divine fills the bright courts with cloudless joy, but 'tis the love that made us thine fills all that house without alloy. O boundless grace, what fills with joy unmingled all that enter there, God's nature, love, without alloy, our hearts are given even now to share. God's righteousness with glory bright, which with its radiance fills the sphere, even Christ of God, the power and light, our title, is that light to share. O mind divine, so must it be, that glory all belongs to God. O love divine that did decree we should be part through Jesus' blood. O keep us, love divine, near thee, that we our nothingness may know, and ever to thy glory be walking in faith while here below. Start with a little prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the opportunity once again to be together, to look into the Word of God. And we seek our Father that thou would just have something for each heart here tonight, that we might see a little bit more of what the love of Christ has done for us, and that it might draw from our hearts the worship that he so deserves. We pray for those that usually would be with us, but are not. We bear them up before thee and ask for care for them. Some might be traveling and some might not be well. We pray, our Father, for thy blessing for each one. We also look to thee, Father, for the children of the saints. In these last days, there's always all kinds of snares and things that the enemy would put out there to draw the children into something that's not wholesome. And so we pray, our Father, that thou would keep them for Christ, and help them to see that the Lord loves them very much, and that they, in their youth, might seek to live for him. So we ask thy blessing once again in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been enjoying a book by a man by the name of F.B. Hole, brother that lived in England a number of years ago. And that book is titled So Great Salvation. And often when I read a book, I appreciate what the author has to say, but then my mind starts wandering into things that come before me about the same subject. So we're going to share some thoughts here tonight about that great salvation. So in my mind, I go back to the beginning. When God created the heaven and the earth, it was perfect. For God could do nothing less than what was perfect. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." But as we know, sin came in, and it might be hard for us to realize, but the whole universe was affected by that sin that came in. We read in Genesis 3, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. If there was any hope for man, God had to do something drastic because the effects of sin was so great. So, a very familiar portion in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Sin has taken man so far away from God that they became morally insensible and spiritually blind. Blind to their true condition before God. Even after God had sent his Son, men were still saying the same thing that they said in Malachi's day. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Of course, he loved the world so much he sent his only Son here, knowing what was before him, that he would have to suffer and die for man. Man was wallowing in the mire of sin and enjoying it. He was so far from God that he had to be told what his true condition was. So God gave the law so man could see how short he came from measuring up to God's standards. The result was that man was found guilty. Found guilty before God, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Yes, that was the first item that came to mind, guilty before God. The second item is that not only is man guilty, but he was condemned. In a court case, the person is found guilty, and then the sentence is pronounced, he's condemned. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Guilty, condemned. Because of that, man was also in bondage to sin. Sin plunged man into guilt and condemnation, and he found himself entangled in a bondage that he could do nothing about. Man became a slave to sin. 2 Peter 2:18. For while speaking great high-flown words of vanity, they allure with the lust of the flesh, by dissoluteness, those who have just fled, those who walk in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a man is subdued, by him he also is brought into slavery. Guilty, condemned, in bondage. And then we find that he was so far separated from God, and he didn't know it, alienated from God. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a solemn word. No hope and without God. A number of years ago in Newcastle, there's a coal mining area. There was a collapse, a mine that collapsed. The engineers got together trying to figure out what they can do to get down to the men that were in that mine. 150 men in that mine. They did all their calculations. They knew how deep it was. They knew how long it would take to drill another hole. They knew all the details, and they had to tell the owner of the mine with what volume is air in that space, there's no hope for those men. They drilled down, finally got to the chamber that the men were in, and it's true, they all died. But next to one of the bodies, there was a board. And with pencil, it was written on there, "We've just had a very good prayer meeting." Each man praying for his loved ones that they would come to Christ. Each man here confessed the Lord as their Savior. No hope. Ah, they had hope. There was a man there that knew the gospel. They had hope. But there are so many in this world without Christ, alienated from God, with no hope. We find also that this sin had brought man into many perils. Romans chapter 1 gives us a list of perilous things that man has fallen into because of sin. I'm going to read them all here, starting at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God them gave them up unto a vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." When I was in the UK, I heard of a young missionary, not a young missionary, a young sailor, a young Christian man that joined the Navy, and they docked in a place in China. And he knew some missionaries in the area, and he got permission to go and visit them. And when he gets there, they're enjoying some fellowship together. They ask if he would speak that night to the people. So he did. He read this portion of Romans. He was almost finished, and a man in the room stands up and shouts at him, "It's not fair for you capitalists, and to use some unkind words, to come to our country, witness what we do in secret, write it in a book, and read it out in public. Time or space does not change what sin is. These things that are there, it's very up to date. Write them in a book, read them out in public. It seemed to touch that man. I don't know if he was saved or not, but it just tells us that sin, that was sin, it's still sin everywhere. It's bad enough that man is guilty, condemned, slaves to sin, facing perils of many kinds, but there is more. In 1 Timothy 1:9, we read of profane persons. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Profane, I understand here, means they crossed the line and became polluted. That was our condition before we came to God. That's the condition that many are in today. And there we find that also man is corrupt. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It really is an awful condition that man with God, without God, is in. But they don't realize it. They're going their way without realizing their sad condition. Another item that marks them at the top, and to top it all off, they were spiritually dead. They had no ability to respond to God. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins. Now, it's not a very nice picture, is it? Guilty, condemned, slaves to sin, alienated from God, facing many perils, polluted, corrupt, spiritually dead. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. Everyone that has turned to Christ, has confessed their sins, has a very different story to tell. So a man was guilty, yes, but God provides forgiveness. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Condemned? Yes, but God provides justification. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Slaves to sin? Yes, but God provides redemption. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in our list of things, we found man was separated from God, alienated from God, separate from him, but God provides reconciliation. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. Now, some will remember last year at our conference, we had some of this of reconciliation before us. We had the great need of reconciliation. That's because of our sinful condition, what we were in before we came to Christ. We had the ministry of reconciliation, and that is God in Christ working, reconciling the world to himself. We had the basis for reconciliation, and that we found was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scope of reconciliation, remember when we read about what happened to Adam and he was put out of the garden and the whole world was affected by it, and the briars and the nettles and everything. Well, the scope of reconciliation touches everything. The whole creation will be returned to God. And then the results of reconciliation, and we saw that in the prodigal returning, and there was joy in the father's house. The need, the ministry, the basis, the scope, and the result of reconciliation. It's a subject worthy of time and consideration, and it will yield many benefits for those who take some time to search it out. So, yes, we were alienated from God, but now those who know the Lord as Savior can lay hold of this wonderful truth that we have been reconciled, brought back to God. I think we're aware that when there's an attempt in the courts to reconcile a couple, we might say, that are having difficulties, they try to get each one to budge a little bit and to compromise here and compromise there. There's no compromise with God. He'll not meet us halfway. He'll not change his standards. He brings us all the way back into the fellowship with him and his son. Reconciliation is a wonderful truth, and it gives us a place now in his presence where we're completely at home. And then all of the perils that we talked about. Because of sin, we were facing these perils, many kinds of them. But we have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation really is a large subject. In the past, when we believed on Christ, it was through his finished work that our souls were saved. Wonderful moment. And we might not have realized the moment, but a wonderful moment when we came to Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, today, if we are living for the Lord, it's interesting that we will be saved from many difficulties. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yes, I think many have been kept from a lot of trials and problems. They get a new job, let others know they're a Christian. They're not invited to those parties or events that are not wholesome. Work out your own salvation. And then in the future day that we are very much aware, Romans 3:11, "And that knowing in time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." We're going to be taken right out of the presence of sin. Now, these things I know we're familiar with, but we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And when we came to Christ, when we are living for him, we're saved from the power of sin. And in the coming day, when we're taken home, we'll be saved right out of the presence of sin. Wonderful. Salvation is also a big subject. Then we found that man without God is polluted, separate from that of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Sanctification. Yes, we were polluted. There was this all around us in this world, and it was sticking to us, so to speak. But sanctification is what God used to separate us from all of that pollution and make us fit for his presence. The Spirit separated us from the pollution to Christ. A wonderful position that we are now in. That was his work in sanctification, but I'm sure we are aware there's a practical side to sanctification as well. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." That's the practical side of sanctification. Now, Corruption was another matter that marked us before coming to Christ. It was like an apple, rotten to the core, good for nothing. We used to hear brothers say, what could not be mended must be ended. It was necessary now to have something completely new. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, I, for one, appreciate how the wording is in some of the older translations, simply because I believe it's more scripturally accurate. When he says here, marvel not that I say unto thee, the word thee in, that has been used, the Greek word translated thee and thou, it's singular. It talks about one person. But when it's ye and your, it's plural. So he was not saying, Nicodemus, as one person, you must be born and again, and as one person, I'm saying to you this. No, he's saying, Nicodemus, I'm saying to you, one person, to thee, that all must be born again, plural. I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I appreciate that just because of the more accuracy, the two words, su and humas. Su, singular, I think I've got it right, and humas, plural. That's how it was translated there in the earlier translations. There's value in that because it opens up some understanding of certain portions of the word that I'm afraid we've lost with the translations that don't separate the two. But a little study can help us to understand the difference. Salvation. Corrupt. Something completely new. Born again. And then we were reading that we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. What a wonderful Savior we have. Forgiven, justified, redeemed, reconciled, saved, sanctified, been giving new birth, and quickened. What a wonderful Savior we have. All of those things he's done for us. We didn't even realize how far away we were from God. We didn't realize the depth that sin had taken us into. And we just came to the point where we realized something's wrong here. I need Christ. And when we turn to Christ, what does he tell us? He tells us all these things that really marked us. We didn't even realize it. We were so far away from God, and we were polluted and corrupt, and we were condemned, and we were guilty, all of those things. We didn't realize it. But then he tells us also, all of those things, I've done something about that. I've made it so that you can have a place with him, with me, and with my Father in the Father's house. I've made it so that you, who were once marked by those things, are not marked by that anymore. We have all of these wonderful things he's done for us. It should draw out from our hearts praise and worship and adoration, forgiveness, wonderful to know, justified, blessed portion is ours, redeemed. We couldn't buy ourselves back. He bought us. Reconciled. We were so far away from God, but now we're just as near and just as dear as he. Can it be true? That's what the Bible says, reconciled. Saved from all of the perils of life, sanctified, separated from that which was a pollution, given something new, a new life, a new man, new birth, and life that is going to never end, of a quality that man without God knows nothing about. Wonderful things. But that's not the end of the story. There's more. He's given us the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send him in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Above and beyond all of what Christ has done, he's given us the Spirit. We can enter into these wonderful truths, and sealed by the Spirit, nothing will break that seal. And there's even more. Also, ye are now a new creation in Christ, no longer to walk in sin, but to be here for his pleasure, to glorify him in what we say and do. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And chapter 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, a new creation. Wonderful. You know, all of those items, I'm sure some are able to have a meeting on every one of them. There's so much there. If wonderful things that the Lord's done for us. You know, it almost brings you to tears that my sins took me so far away from God that Jesus had to come here and he had to suffer and he had to bleed and he had to die. And I wonder sometimes, what would my voice have been saying when they were crying out, crucify him? Would I have been amongst that crowd? We don't know, but it could easily have been, because we were so far away from God, we didn't know what we were doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just a quick review here then. Guilty, but forgiven. Condemned, but justified. Slaves to sin, redeemed. Alienated from God, reconciled. Facing perils of many kinds, salvation. Polluted, sanctified. Corrupt, new birth. Dead in trespasses and sins, quickened. And on top of that, we've been given the Holy Spirit and have been made a new creation. With all that God has done for man, it now can be said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That great salvation. It's a wonderful topic. I know I went over it quickly, but I like to meditate on these items. The Lord did this. this for me, a nobody, enemy of God. He did it for me. I don't deserve it. I was on that broad road that leads to destruction, and I enjoyed being there. But when God showed me my true condition, I didn't enjoy it anymore. I couldn't be at home in that which really took Christ to that cross of shame. I couldn't stand thinking that I would in any way add more to the pain and agony that he went through by continuing in that life of sin. No, he's won our hearts. He wants our affections. He wants our response in worship and adoration. He wants it as we are in our closets at home. He wants it when we are collectively together in the meetings to raise our voices in praise, adoration, thanksgiving, worship, for he is worthy. Just close with a little prayer. Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts we approach thee, thanking thee that we now, because of the finished work of Christ, can call thee our Father. A wonderful position we are in. Our Father, the one who loved us so much, he sent his Son here to die for us, knowing what was full well before Christ, yet he was sent. He was sent to suffer. He was sent to shed his blood. He was sent to give his life. And we know, Father, thou didst love thy Son, the Lord Jesus, didst love him. Wonderful love between the Father and Son. And yet it speaks to us, Father, that thou didst love us enough to send him here and to suffer for us. And it's with grateful hearts we thank thee. Our Father, we should be worshiping thee as well, for the Father desires such to worship him. We should worship thee, and we do. We bow before thee, our Father, and with thankful hearts acknowledge thou hast done wonderful things in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. And so we thank thee. And we thank the Lord Jesus as well. We can't thank him enough. The more we know of what our condition was before we came to Christ, the more we realize how the work had to be so complete that it was necessary to accomplish all that was needed to deal with those items that we've been talking about and to make us fit to be partakers of the saints in light, to make us fit to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That is what Christ accomplished there at Calvary for everyone that turned to him and has come to know him as their Savior. And our Father, he's won our affections. We can't wait to see his face, to hear his voice, to be with him. And Father, here when we try to find words to express our appreciation, we stammer often. We just can't find the right words. But there, when we're with him, there'll be no more stammering. We'll be able to express ourselves in a more fuller way of our appreciation for all that he's done for us. We thank thee, our Father. And maybe, Father, with this that we've had before us tonight, it would help us to realize there are still many in that awful condition of being guilty and of being condemned and polluted and being alienated from God and spiritually dead, that maybe, Father, it might cause us to reach out more to those that are still lost in their sins, that they too might come to know their sins forgiven, because we know the coming of Christ draweth nigh. Commit ourselves to thee now in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I am sure that each brother here has some appreciation of what we've been talking about. And I sure would like to hear your thoughts on it. There's a lot there. And so open it up for comments from others. others. Just don't speak until midnight.
I'd like to tell you a little story. Mm-hmm. When I was back home, we used to go hunting quite a bit. And I thought it was pretty good. So one day, we go out in the woods, and I raised a deer. So I went after him. I probably 300 or 400 feet in the woods, and I was lost. It was starting to get, sun was starting to come down. It wasn't dark yet, but it ended up being dark. I think it's the worst feeling in the world to know that you're lost. You hear all kinds of stuff. You imagine all kinds of. Finally, I got to a road. I had a friend that started, we hung around, we grew up together. He started to read the Bible. Talked to me a couple times. I'm going to get a Bible and I'm going to read it. When I came to the verse, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I knew what that meant. When you're born in your religion, you get to recite prayers. But let me tell you, the prayers that I said were not recited. They were. I knew I was lost. And I knew that the Lord had come to die for us. That's enough.
Well, thank you, Eldon. You know, when you were saying that, I thought, you know, that's exactly how Satan works, isn't it? Holds something out before us that we go after, takes us further and further into the sin, takes us into a place, but he keeps holding those things out because he doesn't want us to know we're lost. But thank God when there are those that come to realize I am lost. It's a good illustration there, chasing something and gets you into trouble. Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Eldon. I appreciate that.
You started out, Don, by quoting from Hull's book, So Great Salvation. And I was thinking of some things in the scriptures that are great. And we have a great God, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and also in 2 Chronicles 2, 5. In 2 Chronicles, it's talking about Solomon building the temple. But we have a great God, don't we? And then you mentioned in Ephesians 2, verse 4, the God great love for with he hath loved us. We have a great God who had a great love for us. And because of that, we have a great salvation in Hebrews 2, 3 that you mentioned. And then in Matthew 5, 12, it says, great is your reward in heaven. So because we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a great reward in heaven. But then, as Eldon mentioned, and you mentioned in your prayer, Don, so many people are alienated from God. And so there's a great gulf in Luke chapter 16, a great gulf fixed for those that have not received that great salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
A couple things. The night I got saved, the thought that went through my mind when this brother was, this brother that was at this, conducting this Bible study, he was a history major. He was a history teacher at one of the high schools. And, he brought all this historical stuff into the crucifixion. I mean, just gory stuff, things I never heard before. I heard the term Christ died for your sins. But I didn't know what it meant, you know, and things like that. And when he went and started talking about the crucifixion, the thought that went through my mind that night was, he did that for me. He did that for me. And that was my thought. And, you know, and then after, sometime, you know, after I got saved, I remember reading Psalm 8, and it's become a precious song to me, because it says, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou art visible? And that was my thought. You, the great God, who is bigger than the universe, came down, and who am I that you would do that for me? You know, I remember a brother coming from, he was from Scotland, and coming, and he said this little thing. He said this little poem one time. He says, if thou should have delight in me and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And I never forgot that, you know, and it made me think, and Don, I know you love hymns, and this is one of the hymns that have been so precious to me that I just love. And Daryl, you were talking about great things. It says, great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of thy grace among thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. Pardon from an offended God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? I love that, man. And it speaks just to what you were talking about tonight, Don.
Yes. Thank you. Sure enough. Very good.
In the book of Hebrews, where we get that, you know, Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But there's so many solemn warnings in Hebrews. And it's to people that, like Israel in the wilderness, they've gotten the benefit of the Passover lamb. They've gotten the benefit of passing through the Red Sea. But they all perished in the wilderness. And I think there's a parallel. You know, there's that verse there in Colossians that he has reconciled. First, we were reconciled, had reconciled all things with, by the blood of his cross. And we also are reconciled, past tense, but there's an if with it. If, you know, from God's side, what he has to offer us, it's a finished work. But with us, it's not a finished work. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And I think it's a similar thing that we get warned about in Hebrews. Yes, Christ has earned this great salvation. It's kind of like Joshua. He had taken the whole land for Israel. But then you read on a couple more chapters that they did not possess the whole land. So unless we do likewise, it doesn't become so great salvation to us. There's warning in 1 Corinthians that those that Paul spoke of as being in Christ, and that he had a bright future. He was confident of a bright future for them. He warned them that they could suffer loss, that they could be saved, yet so as through the fire. And Hebrews also tells us that we are to pursue, one, peace with all men, and holiness. But it doesn't stop there. It's without which no one shall see the Lord. And Hebrews really concentrates on that issue of sanctification. Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, we're sanctified by truth, thy word is truth. Okay, there's one factor. But he also said, I sanctify myself that it be a done deal. That is, he set apart from sinners in heaven, our high priest in heaven, and his job assigned to him, he's sworn in with an oath to bring many sons to glory. But in chapter 2, he speaks of them as, behold, I and the little children God has given me. We don't enter the kingdom without becoming little children. It's the same word as you have in Matthew 18:3. So there, and so he's provided a throne of grace to approach unto. He's given us the word of God not to neglect. If we, today, if you'll hear my voice, each day we get is another today, and we're to exercise ourselves in hearing his voice. So we're to give diligence in paying attention to the word because it sanctifies us. And part of that process of sanctification, it exposes what is not according to him. So we go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help become what he has purposed us to be. And he's able, as such, to save us to the uttermost, he says again in that book. But again, there's so much put on us by way of responsibility, and we can respond because we've been sanctified by his precious blood. We can obey him. He's provided everything, all things pertaining to life and godliness. But we got to do it. And we're so used to almost just relaxing in this salvation. But God wants this diligence. He wants us to be fully conformed to Christ's image. And he's not satisfied unless we are. The whole church seems to have to be washed by the water of the word that it might be presentable to him. And that's why we have so much presented us of us. Just reading John, here I am going on to midnight, Don. just reading, trying to pay close attention to John chapter 8. And there was a woman there that was caught in adultery, and the Lord says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And I think the theme verse of that chapter is how to be set free from sin. John 8:31 and 32. And he goes on to explain himself there to those Jews that had believed on him, but they didn't want to go no further. Nope, we're children of Abraham. We're in the right position. You know, and pretty soon he's telling them that their father is the devil. Really? You know, I mean, they believe on him in a way like those in Hebrews that fell in the wilderness. Psalm 105, then they believed him. but then they forgot it, you know. So there's exercise in continuing in the faith. And but anyway, in John 8, I've been wondering until this morning why it spoke of him as speaking from the treasury. He'd already introduced the fact back in chapter 7 that he was going to be glorified. He was going to send the Spirit down, and the one that believed on him, out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. But I tend to think we have the adulterous woman there. Worldly religion brings her up with an accusation before him. And what are you going to do about this? Moses said she's supposed to be stoned. Well, the light of the world shed his light on that scene, and pretty soon they just all scuttled away under conviction. And they left her alone. He says, neither do I condemn you. But right away he says, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall have the light of life. And so we go on. But he's speaking from the treasury in the temple. That's where he is now in heaven, with exceeding riches of Christ to show us, to make manifest in the mystery. And in that mystery, in Colossians, it says, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think the world wants to see it, needs to see it. I want to bear the fruit of it. But I'm still just a wannabe. And I think, Don, you referred to, we just had no idea how far deep into sin we were. And I think maybe as Christians, we're still really pretty much asleep as to what Christ has for us to minister to us from glory, by the Word, by the Spirit, to feed ourselves, to nourish us up, that we may really be the end product that he paid for.
Yes, thank you, Keith. There's certainly the practical side. How far have we entered into these wonderful things that Christ has done for us? But we need to be reminded, don't we? We can get ourselves occupied with many different things, and we want to get into these things and understand it, and then something draws us off into occupation with something else. But no, it's important to be reminded, to remind each other, we've got some wonderful things, and the more we dig into it, the more we find. Yeah. We'll never exhaust it, but we'll always find more and more precious things as we get a little bit more familiar with what Christ has done. Daniel, did you have something for us tonight?
Yeah, I just appreciating all the comments, and I just was thinking that when we think about how lost and how dead and all those things that we were, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians where he says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, it really means a lot more when we think there really was nothing that we could glory in ourselves.
Yes, that's for sure. Yes. Very good. Well, Eldon, do you think you could go ahead and close our little time with a little prayer, please?
Our Father, it is with great honor again that we are able to speak to you anytime we want. Father, it's because thou hast sent thy Son for us, thou hast watched him suffer and die for us. It's amazing, Father, that thy word has been kept that we are able to handle it with our hands. Anytime we open it, we see thy goodness and mercy. Father, it's amazing that we can live so long. Only because thy great love for us, you watch over us. And Father, we thank thee for this night. Thank thee for thy great mercy. In thy Son's holy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.